Then we've spent December and January doing some other things and said we'd get back to Nehemiah. Well, this is our first message in our new series, and calling it We Need a Wall. Well, let's go ahead and commit this time to the Lord and ask that nothing else goes wrong in the service. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, you're the God of even technology, that when things go wrong, that we can still trust you, that you're, whether it worked or not, we'd still have heat, we'd still have light, and we'd still meet together. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you do give us. Help us not to concentrate and focus on the things that sometimes go wrong in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just be glorified as we start this new series today, as we look at Nehemiah. Thank you for the message of the book. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and uplifted this morning here and each church around the country and around our town that preach your word. May lives be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we need a wall. We've heard that somewhere before, probably. 2016 was probably the most impactful election in our lifetime, at least in my lifetime up till that point. And I have real reason to believe, especially after this past week, that 2020 might be even more impactful. I think it's very clear, and again, there's people on both sides of both of the aisle, but I think it's very clear that it's very, very, very clear good versus evil. When you have politicians standing up and saying they're going to do abortion, it's going to make abortion so much more effective and more free, and they argue about the woman's right to choose, and they're trying to make it sound like they're more than we have a president who speaks at the abortion, the right to life march, and so proud of that. But it's very clear, and that's just one of the issues. But we have certainly many issues that's going to impact this 2020 election. But if you remember that Wednesday morning back in November of 2016, I went to bed during the election, and they kept saying they could too early to call. Got up Wednesday morning, and depending on who you voted for, you were either thrilled and surprised and relieved, or you made all the plans to move to another country. That's what all the celebrities were saying. We're moving. We're going to get out of here. Cher has already booked her flight to Mars if he wins in 2020. But depending on how you voted, it was either a good day or a bad day. But Donald Trump ran on all kinds of promises he was going to improve the economy, which I believe he's kept that promise, help our finances. He's going to change health care. He's going to strengthen our military. I just heard Alan, last night on Huckabee saying that, as a black man, he said that our government or our military is stronger than before, that we have a president who is no longer going out and apologizing for America. And he was talking about, as a black man, how the previous president did all those things. But he made many promises, but one of the most controversial promises that he made was that he was going to build a wall and he was going to have Mexico pay for it. Well, that promise is still being developed. But as we begin this new series in Nehemiah, we're going to find Nehemiah faced with a very similar issue, a very similar problem. God has called him to this position of leadership, and it's going to be, as we look at this book, it's been called a book of prayer. It's been called a book of getting things done. It's been called a book of biblical leadership. But as we remember the study that we had, if you can remember back a few months ago to Ezra, Jerusalem had laid in ruins for many years after Nebuchadnezzar had taken the city. It had destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls. The people had been serving in slavery. And now we see in these first three verses of Nehemiah that Nehemiah gets this report of what is going on. So look in verses 1 to 3 with me. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who would survive the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me," now the words don't sound terrible, but how much they impacted Nehemiah, "the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." I think Nehemiah probably had news of that. I mean, it had been a number of years since Ezra had gone. So I'm sure he had some kind of an idea, but he hears this about the walls being destroyed, and we ask is, why were the walls important to Jerusalem, why, or to Israel? Why were the walls been so important that Nehemiah has this terrible burning burden to go? Well, first off, without a wall, the city was vulnerable to attack. People could have just poured into the city. They weren't safe without a wall to protect them, and that's one of the things Trump's said from the beginning, is that we just have people coming across. Our ICE agents are saying it's been that way for years, and people just walk across. And if you've seen some of the videos from different news stations that go down into Texas, and there's just a creek, maybe a small little waterway that's dividing Mexico from their backyard, and they say people have motion detectors down. They said at night our motion detectors going off all night because people are just walking across from Mexico coming into our country. So that was the same thought back in Israel. Without the walls, people could just enter the city, and they were very vulnerable to attack. Number two is, without the wall, the temple was not complete. If you have your notes, there should be some places there to fill these things in. But see, Ezra was called to rebuild the temple. He didn't work on the walls, and that's what Nehemiah is going to be called to do. And we need to understand that it was really one project. When they built the temple, they built the walls around it because the temple was full of these rich furnishings, and it needed to be protected. It needed to be safeguarded. The original walls were built by David, and I look back and try to find out years. There's not a real mention. There's not really a well-known time frame exactly of when the walls were built. We know David built them. They were added to by Solomon. They were destroyed later by Hezekiah. They were destroyed, then rebuilt by Hezekiah, and then Nebuchadnezzar came and completely tore them down. But they said it took many, many years for the walls to be completed. And then, now that they're destroyed, we're going to look through Nehemiah, and we're going to see he rebuilt the walls in 52 days, which is a miracle in itself, but God had really called him to do something special. In our sermon a few weeks ago on I Have a Dream, I said, I believe our church can grow as our leadership continues to grow, and as we walk with Christ and as we reach out to people with the gospel, God will bless our church. I really believe that. And that's what we see happening here, is that the leadership was turning back to the Lord. We see in these verses that it had been about 15 years since Ezra had completed his work, and Nehemiah is visited by one of his brothers, Hananiah, along with some other men, and he simply asks, how are things back home? How are things going back in Jerusalem? And we're going to look at Nehemiah's deeper response more next week as we look at the model for prayer. But today we just want to see, what is it that moved him to action? What was involved in what God was asking him to do? So number one, God moved his heart to do something. Number one, God's call requires a burden. God's call requires a burden. See, not every leader, or not every person is a leader. Not every person is a natural leader. These guys who run their own business, they might not be natural leaders, but they've learned to lead men. Larry and Billy and others, Joe, lead people. It's not necessarily a natural thing to do, but as it's been said, every one of us are leaders to someone. There's someone, whether it's as a parent, we have our children watching us, but we all have someone who is following us. And there's this sense of burden that Nehemiah has. He has a very important job, but we know that God has called him to do something, to get involved. We're going to speak more again about this in the next verses, but his first reaction, as you get down in this next section, was to weep and to cry. And he's going to fast as well. And these actions came from the burden that God had laid on his heart, that he felt immediately on hearing these words from his brother, The people are in despair. The walls are burned down, broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. Something happened to Nehemiah at that point, and his calling began before he cried, before he mourned, before he fasted. And I just was thinking this week, if God burdens us for something, it needs to be followed by some sort of action. Nehemiah chose to cry and to fast and to weep. But if we're burdened for a friend, we need to pray. We also need to possibly be the one to share the gospel with them. If we're burdened for a wayward child, we need to pray. We also need to share our heart with them and try to explain to them where they're going wrong, what is it that they're doing, how they're hurting and grieving God. If we're concerned about our nation, we need to pray. But we also need to vote. I saw something I reposted the other day that 54 million born-again Christians stayed home at the last election. They said if we don't vote, Franklin Graham has been pushing this, if Christians don't vote, we are going to lose our country as we know it. So Christians, we can't just say I'm concerned for our nation. We need to get out and do something. If we're concerned about abortion, and we mentioned this back a few weeks ago in our Sanctity of Life Sunday, don't just pray that it ends, but get involved. Support pro-life activities. Maybe look to sponsor a girl who's pregnant. But there's all kinds of things that we can do rather than just pray. And when God lays something on our heart, let's not just be satisfied to pray. Let's get involved. See, God starts with this burden in our heart, and it's appropriate for us to tell other people about that. It's appropriate for us to go and say, hey, this is what I feel God is calling me to do, but the first thing we need to do is to talk to him about it. Say, God, what is it specifically that you're calling me to do? How do I do this? How do I arrange my schedule? How do I do what you're asking me to do? We're going to learn that having a burden simply is not enough. Just feeling God's call is not enough. Now, some people would say, well, you're not really burdened by God. You're just worried about it. You're just worried about our country. Yeah, I am worried about our country, but I'm burdened for it as well. But there's a difference between a burden and worry. Worry comes from Satan. Burden comes from God. Worry can weigh us down, can cause us grief. It can weary us. But remember what Jesus said about burdens. He said, come all to me who are weary and worried, and I will give you rest. Why? Because my burden is light. The worry is heavy. Worry is something we can't control. But a burden comes from God, and he asks us to do something about it. And we need to understand that when he calls us or develops this burden in our lives, he will help us carry it. All right, so this morning as we go through this, I want you to think, what is it, not that I'm worried about in my life, because we worry about a lot of things, but what has God began to burden me for? Maybe it is the abortion industry. Maybe it is the lost person that you work with. Maybe it is a wayward child. But what specifically is God beginning to burden you with? His call begins with a burden. Number two, God's call requires preparation. God's call requires preparation. God's call is always going to come from his word and his will in our lives. So if you're not reading God's word, if you're not studying, if you're not a student of, if you're not spending quiet time, you're probably not going to hear God's call in your life. And there's an old statement that I've loved for many, many years, is God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. You understand the difference there? God doesn't just call people who've been tested and prepared and gone, gotten their master's degree or doctorate in Christian education to go to the mission field. He calls people, and then he prepares you to go along with the calling that he wants in your life. Because if we wait to feel qualified, we're never going to go. I've had people say, well, I've never gone to Bible college. I don't know. I can't share the gospel with people. I don't know the gospel all that well. I've never had training. I've never been to an evangelism class. I've never had people teach me. Well, that's an excuse, because God has given you the Holy Spirit to live in your life, and he's prepared you. A godly vision not only includes God, but it includes preparation from God. And this being prepared or being qualified by God is part of that preparation experience. I can tell you, not every experience I've gone through has prepared me for everything I face each day. I mean, I've gone through a lot of things, a lot of good things, a lot of trials, and not all of them prepared me for every day of ministry. When Cheryl and I went to Nigeria, I was asked to get up and speak. I've shared this before. Our first Sunday there, and I had nothing prepared. We were asleep, deprived, and exhausted. And I got up and shared. I have no idea what I spoke about that Sunday. I know God gave me something to speak, but I was not prepared at all. And God kind of told me and communicated to me very clearly at that point. Said, "Ron, be prepared. Don't ever face another thing. If I'm calling you to ministry and you're going to follow me, don't ever be not prepared. Always have something in the back of your mind that if you're called on, you're going to share." And God says the same thing to each of us. Always have an answer, doesn't he? He tells us, don't ever be caught unaware of what to say to someone if we have an opportunity to present the gospel. Always have an answer, and the answer is going to come from the Holy Spirit. Now, Nehemiah had a very important job. He's going to tell us at the end of this chapter, chapter 1, he says, "I was a cupbearer to the king." Now, we might not understand what all that is, but that was not something they'd hire somebody off the street to go and be a cupbearer to the king. He was someone who had to be trusted. He was someone who had to have years of experience behind him where the king could say, I trust you. And as you get down into this chapter, which we'll look at next week, Nehemiah walked into his presence very sad about the burden that God's put on his heart. He realized how inappropriate that was for the cupbearer to the king, because what's a cupbearer going to think? "I've never seen you sad before, Nehemiah. What is going on? Do you have something in that drink that I'm not supposed to touch?" So he had a very important job, a lot of responsibility. And we need to understand that he could have come up with all kinds of reasons not to serve, but when God burdened him for something, he knew that he needed to be involved. He knew he needed to get doing what God called him to do. Now, we need to understand we don't wait until we're completely prepared. We don't wait until we have all the training. We have all the answers. Let me tell you, I get asked questions all the time by people. Why does God allow this? Why does God do this? What does this verse mean? And there's sometimes I've just got to say, I don't know. I read that verse, and it troubles me too. People, if people ask you, tell me about the Trinity, can you tell them? I can't explain that. I can't explain salvation. I know that it's a free gift that God offered. Why he loved me, I don't know. Why he loves us, I don't know. But if you wait until you have all the answers, you're never going to go. But we need to remember that God's call comes from God. He will the one who will give us the burden. He's the one who's going to prepare us. And I wrote these down. I love this these examples that someone wrote about those who God called. Moses had a bad temper. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah was a deserter. One of them said that Balaam's donkey was just a donkey. The disciples had all kinds of issues. Paul killed believers. Lazarus was dead. But in all those, God was working to prepare his servants to answer well the call that he had in their lives. I guess if you were Lazarus, you said, what experiences have you had? Well, I died. That's a pretty good experience to come back from. Not one I'd want to do. But I want you to understand that God prepares those he calls. And we need to look at the things that God takes us through as experiences to prepare us for the Lord, to serve the Lord. Now, this morning, we'll get to this. I'll add this because this is in my notes. I hadn't planned on sharing this. But number three, God's call requires confession. We're going to see this modeled well by Nehemiah. But a thorough search of our hearts needs to be part of our service to the Lord. Any real ministry has to begin with confession in our lives. This is essential. We cannot serve God with known and unconfessed sin in our lives. He can only use clean and empty vessels. We're going to look at this again deeper next week, but matter of fact, I'm just going to mention it down, and I think it's verse 6, where he says, "We've sinned." And he identifies himself with the people of Israel, but before Nehemiah really served the Lord, he gets into this role of confession. And I believe he's asking himself, as he hears this burden from God, were there any actions? Were there any thoughts? Were there any words? Was there any behavior on my part that led to the consequences that my nation is dealing with? Did I have anything to do with what happened? Did my family have anything to do with what happened 70 years ago or 70 years plus when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed it? We were all guilty, God, but did I have any specific role? Is there anything in my life that is wrong and out of kilter with your will? I always go through that the prayer life that I like to use the word acts. Adoration, praising God for who he is first, and the second is confession. Before you ask anything of God, tell God what he already knows about what's in your life. We're going to see how specific Nehemiah gets in his prayer, but it's just important to know that when God calls, he expects confession. Number four, the last one, God's call requires commitment. As I said, Nehemiah had a full-time job, and he could have very easily said, God, I don't have time to get involved. I can't leave this position. I can't just leave the king like this. He could have told God all the reasons and all the excuses, but he still knew that God was calling. He could have said, God, I'm busy. I don't have time to deal with the people 765 miles away. I don't have any experience building a wall. Maybe he did. But I can't leave to go build walls. But we need to understand that the progression in these steps, the burden comes, then a vision comes as God prepares our heart, and then he expects us to commit our way through that call. Do you know the best way to measure God's call in your life? Do you know the best way to measure if God is calling you and if you're being prepared? It's not how much training have you had, how much education you have, how many letters are after your name. I remember my first pastor that I worked with started at Christian College down in Pinebrook, and he was in his 60s at that point when I started ministering with him. And he had several degrees, had a couple of masters. I don't think he ever got his doctorate. Most of the work he had done on it. And I remember sitting in his office one time. He said, Ron, it doesn't matter how many letters, how many degrees you have after your name. People want to know, do you love me? Are you concerned with me? And second, they want to know, do you love the Lord? They don't care how much you know. He kind of used that term. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We need to understand that God does call us. What is the best measure? It's, hear my Lord, send me. And that's what Pastor Hartman said to me. He said, Ron, they want to know, are you willing to serve the Lord? Are you willing to be committed to serving the Lord? You might say, Lord, I have no idea what's involved in what your call is. I don't have any idea what you have in store for me. Nehemiah didn't, but he said, hear my Lord, send me. What I started to say is this morning did not go well. I got here about 8:30, and I was having trouble with the PowerPoint. I couldn't get anything to work. It was a mess. A couple of other things. It seemed like everything I touched, something was going wrong. I went down and started the coffee, and something happened down there. I came up the steps, and I caught my arm on the cement wall coming up and ripped my jacket. And I'm thinking, I can't believe this morning's like this. And I began to question, God, am I even ready to get up and speak this morning? Do I feel like doing this? Do I feel like ministering to people today? This is not going well. This is not, I'm here to serve you, Lord. Look at what's going on. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And I came in. I thought, okay. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And I came in and said, I know, Lord, it's going to work now. I turned the PowerPoint on. It was worse than it was before. I'm thinking, I just confessed to you, Lord, that I'm sorry. And it didn't change it. It didn't get any better. Showed Ron, and Ron thought we had it fixed, and because he knows what he's doing a lot better than what I do. I said, we had to order a new splitter last week because Sunday night we lost our ability to even display anything. So we got that in the mail. I had it hooked up on Tuesday. I said, Ron, that's all done. So he wrote, PTL, praise the Lord. I was praising the Lord too until this morning, and then I was getting frustrated. All that to say, even as God prepares, even as God burdens us, even as God gives us this vision, even as we're committed, will you ever question that call? Yes. Will you ever feel alone? Absolutely. Are you going to ever feel like just quitting? probably daily. But God still works these things out to further his call in our life. And God is looking for people simply to say yes. And he doesn't promise if you say yes, everything's going to go fine for you. People who obeyed God's call, if you've lived, what's the word I'm looking for? Not sinless. A problem-free life to this point after you accept Christ. Raise your hand. Anybody? What happened? Is God not keeping his promises? Is God not honoring his call in our lives? God is always faithful, and he uses those things to prepare us. But not everything we go through is necessarily a training moment. But sometimes it is for us to say, God, I responded incorrectly. I want to confess my response to you. I want to show here a video in our closing this morning. I want you to understand God's call is on your life. Are you being obedient? But I want you to hear, this is David Wilkerson, and it's one of the best lessons on the call of God in our lives. Listen to this, and then Russ, come up and lead us in our closing song. But God's call.
God sends Jeremiah into the temple, and you can read about his warning in the 19th chapter. Very strong message. Pashur was the governor. He slapped him in the face. Then he put them in stock. He put him in a torture rack. Now, I want to tell you, there's no man in the Bible more called than this man. I formed you in the belly. I knew you before you came out of the womb. I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nation. You shall go where I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. He said, don't ever fear man. I am with you to deliver you. This is a man who knew he was called, knew what his mission was. God said, gird up your loins. Rise up and speak everything I say to you. Be afraid of no man. Don't be impressed by their smiles. Don't be afraid of their frowns. It's an amazing call. Given one of the clearest calls in the Bible. God made him this promise. I have made you a defensed city. Surrounded you with iron and brass wall. Made you an impregnable city. Fear no man. Accept my call. Then these amazing words came. Lest I confound you before the people. Simply because he doubts that call, he said, I'm going to allow you to stand before the people and be confused. You will be confounded. Now, this is an important word from the heart of God. This is what he's really saying to us. If you will trust me, you will never be confounded. He said, but if you will doubt that, I'll confound you. For men, I cannot tell you how important it is today to remember the call that God put on your heart. And if you doubt that call that God placed on you, that's why you find ministers running all over the world trying to confirm the call of God. One man met me backstage. He said, I had a church of 600. It's down to 400 people. You have a word for me? I said, yes. I said, you didn't have to go any further than the secret closet of prayer. That's where the revival was, word of God was. You're sitting in front of a television set because you feel like a failure. Get back on your knee. Forget the crowd. Minister to Jesus. You come to the pulpit with the word of God. Every hungry person with 100 miles will come to hear you preach. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul the apostle said, I've been appointed to preach, for which cause I suffer. That if you want to know why I suffer, because I was appointed, I was called, and I know my work. I am called to suffer. Do you understand that we have all received the same call? Do you understand why we suffer? Because God has laid his hand upon us. He said, I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Jeremiah reached a low point that night in torture. Now here's a man who's been so assured of himself. And now in his torture, listen to his words. Oh Lord, you have deceived me. I have been deceived. You're stronger than I am. And you've prevailed against me. Call me and allow me to be deceived and deluded. You call me, then you forsake me. And can you imagine what he's thinking? Because this rack is at the temple gate, and all the crowd that goes by, And he said, I've been mocked. The word I preach is being mocked. He said, I hate the day I was born. Lord, why didn't you kill me? Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him. I will not speak his name anymore. What was he saying? I quit. It's enough. I'm tired of being mocked. There comes a time when you're in the rack. You're going through a time of torture. God called you as his hand upon you. But now you're in a hard situation. You wonder if you really count. And you say, that's enough. Your head is in the rack. Everything is twisted and turned. Say, where are you, God? You call me. I sacrifice for you. And I get nothing but pain. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit told me. As if God is saying, oh, he's hurting, but he's still my man. Called him from the womb. I know his heart. Remember his call. And listen to what the prophet said. Then I said, I will not mention his name. But, a very important but, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shot up in my bones. Holy Ghost came on him. Said, Jeremiah, remember, you're an impregnable city. Forget what people say. Remember your call. The word I promised you. Remember that I sent you. Pointed you. I told you there would be suffering, but let it burn. I will never quit because there's a fire burning in my bones. Because I am called. And I don't care what you go through. You're going to stand up today. And you're going to say, I am called. Going through a hard trial. But there is a fire burning in my bone. I can't stop. I must speak his word. He wants to bring healing, restoration to those that are under the rack of torture and pain. That God will renew you and stir up that fire. Some of you have been thinking, I've had enough. You want to take an easier path, but there's a fire. Let it burn. Let the Holy Ghost bring it back to your heart. My God, send the Holy Ghost now. Heal the hurt of every hurting person. Oh, fire of the Word of God, come and remind us. God, is a wall of fire round about me. Lord, I trust you.
My first thought is, how are you going to follow that? Hope that's a challenge to each one of us today.